All right. Dear God, we love you, we praise you, we thank you, we give you all the glory. We thank you that you are bigger than every mic in the place acting weird and all the weird technical issues and bickering and mortgages and rent and contracts and unemployment and sickness and disease and visas. We thank you, God, that you are so much bigger than all those things, that next to you, all of those things pale in comparison to the point where they're not even visible anymore. We thank you, God, for what you have planned for today, God. Thank you, God, for what you're doing in our hearts and in our lives. We thank you, God, for all you've got going on. And help us to, we, by faith, step into what you're doing. And we join you in that. And may you get all the glory, all the honor, all the praise in all that we do and who we are, God. God, we love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. So, as I speak today, if Holy Spirit starts speaking to you, tune me out. As he speaks to you, what he has to say to you is so much more important. Not that he's not going to speak through me, and I think maybe for some of you that'll be the way he speaks, but for others of you, if he starts talking, tune me out. You can get the recording later if you even want to hear it. So I've been kind of on a kick. Well, God's had me on a flame theme, actually, for some time now. I taught a little bit on it the last time, too. But in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him, not anything was made that was made. In him was life, and life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Will not overcome it. For some reason, this always makes me think of a flame and several flames, and this is where it'd be a little bit easier to have two hands, but that's okay. You get the idea. So, right here, is there one flame or is there two flames? You sure? Which is it? Two or one? It's both. To me, God showed me that this is such a symbol of the Godhead. It's, some people have described the Godhead as water, ice, and water vapor, which, I mean, there is an element in there. There's an element of aspect of God in every single aspect of everything we see in the world, except for the decay. Everything that he made that was good, there's an aspect of him in that. So to me, the Godhead, the Trinity, the word Trinity is actually never mentioned anywhere in the Bible. That's actually a man-created word. The Godhead is many but one, but many but one. And there's so much in that that I'd like to explore just a tiny little aspect of it. And one thing that I wanted to, I was debating whether or not to share this or not, because I feel like talking about a vision can be very helpful for people sometimes. But for me, I feel like there's so much that gets glorified unnecessarily in the person who receives the vision and in the vision itself. But I feel like I have to clarify something, because it kind of, it is the foundation of my understanding from everything I'm going to teach today. So God gave me this picture of Jesus. But Jesus didn't have blonde hair, blue eyes, and a white cloak and a purple scarf. Jesus didn't look like a Jewish man. Jesus was entirely flame. And there was a body of sorts, the head, the torso, and limbs, but it was all flame. He was all flame. And I saw myself next to him, and I had a body of sorts, or looked like a body of sorts. But then I realized that I could become flame as well. And very much like the flick of a lighter, I went from body to flame, to body to flame. And as a flame, I was able to step into Jesus, the flame. And there was no distinction between me and him. There was one flame. And I believe that's the way we're supposed to be. I believe that that is the oneness that we are supposed to be. Talk about a one new man. That is the one new man. There's no distinction between any of that. We as individuals are 2 or 3 or 30 or 30 million, but we are all one together. And it's not just those that are alive today. It is those that were alive and those that will be alive. And we are all together as one. Yet we don't see that because we have the capacity, especially on this earth, to be separate. And unfortunately, most of us walk around very separate from each other. We love each other sometimes. And when we love each other, with those that we love, we can become one. We don't realize that that's necessarily what's going on, but we have the capacity to become one. A husband and wife, they can become one physically, yes, but I think the greater reality is that a husband and wife become one spiritually. In the spirit, we have the capacity to become one with one another, which is why I think after experiencing that oneness with another human being, when that person leaves or dies or we're separated from that other person, that's why divorce and death is so traumatic, so traumatic. The loss of a child, you have, I believe, in utero. I'm going to cry. You have a oneness with that baby. And then the baby grows up and they leave home. And then sometimes there's a separation that happens because of a loss of a relationship. There's no longer that oneness. Now that oneness can continue. We have the capacity to continue that oneness, but it has to be a choice. It's by choice that we can maintain a oneness with one another. Now, I wanted to kind of follow up with what I was going to show this. Jerry, would you mind turning that off and then turning it back on again and then don't touch anything else? There we go. Okay. So I wanted to, thank you, Jerry. Thanks for putting up with all the mic stuff too. I appreciate it. I wanted to kind of follow up with partially what John's been teaching a little bit with John 1:1, such seriously my favorite section of the Bible, but I also wanted to follow up what Evan taught a little bit last week. He taught on thought and our intents and how that affects others around us and the external workings of what's internal going on. So I wanted to focus a little bit more on the internal portion of that, specifically how our thoughts can bring us into oneness with God or out of oneness with God. We can come into his oneness, come into his mind, and we can come out of it as well. Now, the old covenant in Isaiah 55:8-9, we're very familiar with this. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. We have this picture in the Old Covenant, rightly so, of God as an all-consuming fire. And anything that comes anywhere remotely close to it burns up. So, generally speaking, the Israelites did everything that they could to keep a distance. I mean, they came close as they could tolerate, but without getting burnt. Because that the fire of God is not, as we sometimes think, a sort of anger or judgment or awful condemnation that's in him. It's just his nature. The nature of a fire will burn anything that's not like it. The nature of a fire will take anything that's consumable, anything that's flammable, and it consumes it. That's the nature of it. So it's not that he chooses to be this horrible consuming fire and kill off everybody. We think of how many people won't come to church because they're afraid a lightning bolt's going to come in and strike them. You know, and it's not true. That's not the way God is. But we've given God this horrible reputation because of a misunderstanding of the Bible, because of a misunderstanding of who he is, because of a lack of a relationship with him. If you have no relationship with him, you're not going to know what he's like. You might be able to read about him and read wrongly, but we might be able to read and understand a little bit, but it's not the same as knowing someone. So you have this old covenant thing where without the blood of Jesus, we have a flame that consumes everything in its power. So in the new covenant, for we who know a person's thoughts, for who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him, so also no one can comprehend the thoughts of God except for the spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit of who is from God, that we might understand the things given freely, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. So we now, because of the blood of Jesus, because of the sacrifice of Jesus, under the new covenant, we now have the capacity to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. We have the capacity to take that Spirit that is within us. We step into Jesus, and he is in the Father, and we now know the mind of God. We now can have the capacity to know God's thoughts. And we no longer have the thing where as soon as we start to get close to him, we combust. Right? We no longer burn up and die when we get close to him. Why? That's because of the blood of Jesus. And we are a new man. We are a new creation. Someone living on an entirely human level, this is the Passion Translation of the verse I just read, someone living on an entirely human level rejects the revelations of God's Spirit, for they make no sense to him. I'm sorry, this is the next verse. I'm sorry. Before was Corinthians 2:11 and 12. I'm sorry, I'm getting things mixed up here. This is 2:14 through 16, a couple verses later in the Passion Translation. Someone living on an entirely human level rejects the revelations of God's Spirit, for they make no sense to him. He can't understand the revelations of the Spirit because they are only discovered by the illuminations of the Spirit. So now we still, as new Kainos creations, we have the ability to maintain an old covenant mindset. We have the ability to maintain a human existence, a human mindset, a merely human mindset. And so we have something that doesn't gel with a spirit. It doesn't mix. It does not become one. So how can we know the thoughts of God if we are not able to come in with him. And just like what I had before in my vision, is we have the ability to, as one, at one moment, act human and one moment be spirit. We have that ability to go back and forth and back and forth. And unfortunately for a lot of us, we are in the spirit in our prayer times. And we're in the spirit on a Sunday, but we're not necessarily in the spirit all the time. The rest of the day, the rest of the week, we spend our life in that human mentality. And so it doesn't gel. And we go, God, where are you? God, I don't understand. What do you want from me? What are you thinking? I don't know. I don't understand. Well, maybe that's because you're not engaged in the spirit. Maybe that's because your mind, your thoughts are not in line with his mind and his thoughts. When we can come into that spot of being in the mind of Christ, then we can know his thoughts. And we can walk in that truth. Another old covenant principle. Oh, there's more to that. Sorry. We'll skip that. I went too far. There we go. Okay. Technical difficulties. All right. 1 Corinthians. No, where did it go? Where did it go? There we go. Okay. Psalm 51, 7 and 10 through 11. This is the one I'm going to read from the ESV and then also the Passion Translation, just to give you some idea. Purge me with hyssop. And this is David speaking, by the way. Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. So keep in mind that David is operating completely 100% under the old covenant. The new covenant had not yet been given. And yet, he was operating by faith, knowing the Holy Spirit was coming. He says, take not your Holy Spirit from me. So he knew he was operating out of a time, ahead of time, where the Holy Spirit would be coming, which I think is really kind of cool. However, he's asking, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. And we pray this all the time. But you want to know what? God already gave you a clean heart. When you became a new believer, you got a new heart. You became a new creation the moment that you became a new believer. But we still will pray this prayer and say, God, clean my heart, clean my heart, clean my heart. Perhaps it is because that we have in our mind, in our heart, we are still operating out of the old man. We're still operating out of what we used to be, what we thought we were, and we say, well, this is what I see, so this is the way I am, so this is how I'm going to be, and that's it. And, oh, maybe someday the promises of God will come to me. Instead of saying, you know what, I may be experiencing all of this, this may be what I see as my reality, but God's reality is higher than my reality, God's ways are higher than my ways, and I am going to step into what he says about me, that my heart is already clean, that I already am a new man, already am a new creation, and step into that and walk into that until that reality starts to shift and starts to look like what God said is already true. This is a Passion Translation version of it. Purify my conscience, make this leper clean again. Wash me in your love until I am pure in heart. Create in me a clean heart within me. Fill me with pure thoughts and holy desires ready to please you. May you never reject me. May you never take from me your sacred spirit. Jesus said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Okay, so maybe we should be praying this prayer of thank you, God, that you have already purified my conscience. Thank you that you've made me clean again. Thank you that you've washed me in your love and that my heart is pure. Thank you that you have created a new, clean heart within me. Thank you for filling me with pure thoughts and holy desires. Thank you for making me ready to please you. Thank you for never rejecting me. Thank you for never taking your spirit from me. It's a very different mindset. Very, very different mindset. So a few months ago, I mentioned the difference between kainos and neos. They're both words in Greek that mean new. We translate them to mean new, but they're two completely different words. Neos is what you get when your coat wears out and you got some holes in it, so you go out and get a new coat. Same, you might even be able to get the same model, you might even be able to get the same color. It's a replacement for your old coat. A kainos is something that has never before been seen. Okay, so you're going from a coat that's made out of canvas or cotton maybe with some buttons and zippers to a coat that now gives you the capacity to fly and to walk through walls and to go from here to there with no effort at all. I mean, this is a completely altogether different than we've ever seen, never before seen sort of thing. This is not the same new. So when God says that we are a new creation, when Jesus says he is a new, the firstborn of a new generation, a new creation, this is a kainos generation. This is not a new Adam. This is not a neos Adam. This is a kainos creation, entirely different. So we have the difference between the Adamic and the kainos new creation. The difference being is that the old Adamic burns up. It combusts. And when the fire comes through, there's nothing left. Evan's been working in California on some homes in Paradise, not on the homes because there's nothing left. There literally, you see pictures, and there's literally, the only reason why you can tell that there was a house there is there was a footprint of where the house used to stand, and there's lots and lots of, well, actually not really that much rubble. It's mostly gone. There's next to nothing left. When a fire comes through, a consuming fire comes through, there is next to nothing left. And among the few things that remain are the metals, like gold. But the gold, when it goes through a fire, it comes out refined and pure. All of the impurities are burnt out of it. So now when we go through and we say, God is a consuming fire, praise God, he is a consuming fire, because he comes through and he has come through and burnt off everything in me, and there is nothing left of the Adamic nature in me. There is nothing left. And at any time that I see that old Adamic nature in me somewhere, that is just a symptom of something, maybe locked in time. I don't know, but that is not the reality. That is not the reality. The reality is I am a new kainos creation, and I need to live out of that reality, regardless of whatever else is going on. And sometimes it gets really, really rough, because we live in a fallen world still, and we don't see the complete fullness of everything yet. There's a purpose in some of what we experience that doesn't match up with the truth of what God speaks. If that makes any sense at all. This is one of those big concepts that I have been mulling over for quite a while, and I'm trying to figure out how to say it exactly in a way that makes sense, because I'm still making sense of it. But there is a purpose in suffering. There's a purpose in the consuming of the fire, and the fact that it's not instantaneous, everything goes from here to here. There's a purpose in there being a transition, for even though I am an entirely kainos new creation, even though that is the absolute truth, that is the absolute reality that took place the moment I gave my heart to God, the moment that God became the Lord of my life, even though I'm still in temptation, I'm still suffering. We still find ourselves in sickness. We still find ourselves with financial difficulties. We still find ourselves in these things. That is not the reality, but sometimes there is a purpose in the transition from one thing into the other. Hebrews 2:10-11. For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. It was fitting that Jesus, who is perfection himself, should be made perfect through suffering. Okay, he never had any of this garbage. He never had the Adamic nature. He was born without the Adamic nature. He didn't have the lineage of that, the record of sin in his DNA. He had none of that. And yet, even still, he was made perfect. If somehow you can go from perfection to even more perfect, I don't know how that works exactly, but somehow it was fitting that he should go from perfection to a greater level of perfection through suffering. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers. And I skipped a whole bunch on there, and I'm kind of wishing I hadn't. So I'm going to continue in Hebrews 10 after 11, verse 11. I was thinking I was going to keep it short, but this is too important. So Hebrews 2, starting in verse 12. Actually, I'll read 11 again. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children God has given to me. He's not ashamed to be considered brothers and sisters. He's not ashamed of us at all. And we think somehow we're being pious and holy by putting ourselves down and calling ourselves something that we're not. We think, oh, well, I'm not like that. I really got this, and I've got that, and I've got this, and he's so much bigger than I am. Well, that's absolute crap. If he says that we are worthy of being called brothers and sisters, then you better darn believe it and live up to it and start acting like it. Right? We act like we think we're being pious and holy by putting ourselves down. But in reality, what good does that do? We could call ourselves rats and dogs, and guess what? You're going to live like a rat or a dog. If you're a son of God, you better start living like a son of God. And this is for me too. So, verse 14. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who, through fear of death, were subjected to lifelong slavery. So he came for a very, very great purpose, many of them. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he also helps the offspring of Abraham. He's addressing the Gnostics there and talking about the angels. He's talking throughout Hebrews, he's talking about the extremes of the angelic worship and the other extreme of the natural-born Hebrews are the only true Hebrews, and that we need to live under the law. He is addressing these two extremes here. So the children of the offspring of Abraham, that includes the natural-born as well as the adopted, the one new man. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. And this is the part that I wanted to get to. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. So suffering very often looks like a lot of things. And we don't, honestly, we don't suffer much. We don't go without food. We don't go without clothing. We don't go, most of us have never been homeless. I mean, we don't suffer altogether that much, but still, the suffering that he's talking about, the suffering that perfects us, is the temptation. When we are faced with decisions, when we are faced with the opportunity to pursue the thought, to go there mentally, even if you never do it physically, our heart and our thought has a capacity to separate from God. And we go from that oneness with God that we can have to maybe we just stay in that place where we just stay in that temptation and we wrestle with that temptation. But it's through that process of overcoming the temptation. The temptation in and of itself is not a sign of our own fault, our own wrongdoing. The temptation, overcoming that temptation, is how we become more and more like him. As we become more and more like him, we become refined. It's that fire, that process of the fire, that when we get through it, instead of focusing on battling the source of the suffering, focus instead on the goal, which is that refinement. Focus on instead on that oneness with God, becoming that pure, spotless, flaming person, the kainos creature of light that you read about so often throughout the Bible. So all these different people that are described as beings of light, of flames, of fire, glowing hair. These are heavenly transfigured creatures. People. You have Jesus who on the Mount of Transfiguration begins to glow. I believe that was shown to the disciples as a type and shadow of what they were able to become and what they ultimately would become. Because that is the goal. That is where we're going. And as we walk through that fire, we get singed, we get melted. But as the garbage melts off, as the dross, as the impurities come off, then we now have the ability to come out the other side perfected, like pure gold. If you take gold that is completely 100% pure and try to mix it with gold that has impurities in it, it won't mix. You have to first completely and totally purify and refine the impure gold before you can mix the two together. So just like a flame is not going to become one with anything else, it destroys everything. But when it destroys everything, then what's left is the ability for... A metaphor kind of just broke down there. but when we've gone through that fire, then all we have left is pure spirit. And all we have left is what can then become one with God, one with the Lord, and one with each other. And I think we need to really start practicing that and really start practicing in worship, becoming one with one another. Because can you imagine if we were to all come together in one mind, with one voice, with one purpose, with one heavenly goal in mind, knowing the mind of Christ, not just one in our own selves, just going wherever we want to go, because we can't be one in that. We cannot be one except through the Holy Spirit, except through God. So when we become one with him, we can then become one with each other, and then we can move in as one body. Can you imagine the impact that would have? It's like taking an army, instead of the army just simply following the general, which is sometimes good enough. What if, instead of like an army of many combined together in one group, in unity, which is a good start. Most of us would do very well. Most churches, most of us as the body of Christ, we would do very well to even just come into unity, just even starting there. But imagine if we have an army of believers who were united together in oneness, working with the Holy Spirit to accomplish God's will. There would be nothing that would be impossible for any of us. Nothing would be impossible. The other aspect I almost forgot to mention is that when we come into the truths of God, sometimes we allow doubt in. And that doubt, in my opinion, is like turning the flame off, blowing out the flame, rather. Because you can't really turn off fire, really. blowing out the flame. So whenever we come into doubt and embrace doubt, instead of embracing the truth that God's presenting to us, we've ceased to become the fire and we've become Adamic again. We're no longer the Kainos, we're the Adamic. And sometimes it seems holy, it seems pious to do that. But if God says this is true, and we say something else of, that's not what I see, so that can't be true, and we doubt, we have come out of that oneness with him. Now, I don't have a answer for how to get back into that oneness necessarily. I think that's a bit of a process sometimes, but that's probably a whole huge message in and of itself. But we need to address and step into by faith the promises that he has for us, and maybe go through and I've been thinking about doing this, is just going through and finding every promise in the Bible. What does God say about you? What does God say about us? And going through and repeating those over and over and over and over again till there's no longer any doubt. If I know that I am a woman, I know that I am American, I know that my name is Kirsten, I don't have any doubts on those things. Now, do I know that I am a Kainos creation? Do I know that I have the ability to do everything that Jesus did? Do I know and do I understand inside and out with no doubt whatsoever who I am in Christ? Still working on that one, you know? I think we all are. But that shouldn't stop us from pursuing that and pursuing him in the process. And I believe that as we pursue him, as we step into his fire, all of that stuff is going to burn off. And I believe that, and maybe that's the answer to it, is just stepping into the fire, stepping into the presence of the Holy Spirit, stepping into that. And as the more time we spend in that place, in that intimate place, in that place of oneness with the Father, at some point in time, we're going to go, hey, you remember when I used to doubt about this stuff? You remember that? Wow, that's been a while. I don't know when that left, but it's gone. Praise God. I'm going to wrap it there. Dear God, we love you. We praise you. We thank you so, so much for who you are and what you've called us to, for your plans and your purposes in that. May we step into what you have for us. May we step into your presence, into that spirit, into that flame, God, that we may become one with you always and never become two again. Help keep us one with you, God. Bless us as we go. In Jesus' name, amen. If anybody wants prayer, come on up.